And let's get John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I believe the Lord had me to preach on the subject of Christ again. It's my privilege to do so. I mean, I never grow tired of it. I still remember hearing B.R. Lake and preaching to a group of preachers once, and he said this. He said, when in doubt as to what the congregation needs when you preach, he said, just preach on Jesus, because everyone needs to hear more preaching on Jesus, and you can never go wrong as long as you preach Him. And of course, He is the message of the Bible from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. You get over there when Adam and Eve had transgressed against the Lord and eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they, separate from God and spiritually dead in their transgression, realized that they were naked. The lambskins that were used to cover their nakedness before God, well, of course, we understand as New Testament saints, that's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the offering of Abel that was used to please God, that's a revelation of Christ. The ark that Noah built, which was a work of salvation, that's a revelation of Christ's finished work. When Abraham offered up Isaac on a mountain in the land of Moriah, of course, that's a revelation of Christ giving Himself there willingly, offered up by the Father for our sins. When Jacob goes in his elder brother's name, and he has that covering there on his arm representing his elder brother's garments, and we know garments represent righteousness. There's a picture of us going to receive favor from the Father and to be granted an inheritance in our elder brother's name. And we have His righteousness to ensure that He'll give it to us. And so throughout the Bible, there are revelations given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get over there to the book of Exodus, the children of Israel find themselves in the wilderness, and manna is sent down from heaven as a provision for them. And of course, that as well was a revelation of Christ. And today, from here in John chapter 6, we're going to see where during the ministry of Christ, that subject comes up again, and what I want to preach to you today about is just another one of the portraits of Christ given in the Gospel of John. I want to preach to you about the bread of life. Christ as the bread of life. I want you to look down with me at verse 22, please. John chapter 6 and verse 22. And the text there says this, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Now, we know from the text how Jesus got on the other side without a boat. He walked on the water. That's how He got there. But the Lord here, He doesn't say that He walked over on the water. Instead, He literally gets right to the heart of the matter as to why they're seeking Him to begin with. He's questioning their motives for seeking after Him. And that's something to consider for us. I mean, the Lord's not just beholding what we're doing. He's taking note on why we're doing it. The Lord's interested in our motives, and that's good. I mean, we think of this. These people are seeking after the Lord. We would all say, that's a good thing. They're looking for Jesus, but Christ is looking for their motives. And someone could say, well, what does it matter as long as we're seeking the Lord? Well, here's the thing to remember. It matters to Him. And that's why He's dealing with these folks on this issue as to why they're looking for Him to begin with. It matters to Him, and if it matters to Him, we better make sure it matters to us, because it matters to Him. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now here's the reproof, and here comes the instruction. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. They said therefore unto Him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, Jesus just now questioned their motives, revealing that they weren't interested in how he could help them spiritually, but they were serving him or following after him, seeking to get their bellies filled, and he gives them reproof about that. And what's their reaction? When he says, you're not looking for me because you saw the work of God, you saw the power of God, you saw the things that I did. You're not looking for me because of the miracles I performed. You're looking for me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. And you think that they would be reproved for that and sit up and say, amen, sir, you're right. We need to get that thing right. We need to get that thing adjusted in our heart, but that's not what they do. You know what they do? Instead, they grab some scripture. They quote scripture to justify their carnal motives, and they say, oh yeah, well, what about a sign? And here's a sign. What about that manna that Moses sent down? Because the Bible says he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, he just commissioned them to believe on him. That's what he was saying to them, revealing that he was sent by God the Father. And instead of believing that command, they asked, well, what about a sign? He said, believe on him that God has sent. And they said, well, what about a sign? Now, I don't know what you think that they would call what just took place there with the feeding of the multitudes. That's a pretty good sign. But they weren't impressed. I mean, they ate and they were following him because they ate, and now they're looking for another sign, and that's what happens. That's why the Lord, he wants us just to believe the scripture. Because boy, I mean, if you get in on the show and the circus, it's going to take that to keep you in. And they're looking for another sign here, and then they suggest the sign they'd like to see, speaking of that manna from heaven, and they're quoting the Bible to tempt him. Now to that, Christ exposes their lack of understanding about the very scripture they're even talking about. And he says in verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I want to stop reading there. Let's have prayer, and I want to preach, as I said, on Christ as the bread of life this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I want to ask you, from my standing place within the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and shed his precious blood to wash my sins away, who rose again that I might live forever and be justified in his name, based upon your favor, based upon your pleasure in him and his finished work in my behalf, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would assist me now while I seek to preach about him and bring glory and honor to his name once again, that we might by faith behold the man, behold the Lamb of God, that we might see Jesus and find strength in him today. We glory in him. He's our joy. He's our light. And he is our righteousness. There's no good in us. And in the flesh, we know we cannot please you with the flesh. And we declare that we love him. And we seek to die to this old man and put on that new man, which after thee has been created in true holiness and godliness. And our desire is that we be made to be closer to thee through him. That he be glorified in our sight and magnified in our hearts. And that this local church be edified and built up in the faith. I ask you, help me to preach. Help us to hear and receive the living word of God. I pray only in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Those last few verses we read again, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus, of course, he's not denying the miracle of the manna that was provided for Israel while they were in the wilderness. Simply, he's adding to that revelation that there's more to what God was doing with Israel while they were in the wilderness and giving them that manna than just a temporary meal. And there was an eternal truth that was being presented there. And the truth was that God, he was going to send the true provision for those that would find themselves in the wilderness of this world and were unable, of course, to do anything about a soul that's famishing. And Christ is saying to them, the manna is a shadow, not the fulfillment and that He Himself is the true bread that God has sent down from heaven. That He is God's provision, and He is really what they're in need of, a need that's infinitely greater than any physical need or hunger they might have, a need that they didn't even truly understand that they had. And He says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And that's what bread is known as throughout the world, called in Scripture the very staff of life. Bread is the staff of life. And there are those, they may not like meat, and there are those that may not like greens, but most everyone in the world will appreciate bread to some degree. And folks, there are some places on the globe, throughout the world, where bread is the absolute necessity for living. And it was so in the days of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more important than our physical needs, more important than the needs of the body, is our eternal destinies. Where are we going forever after this body is dead and gone? After giving this body food serves no more purpose, when we have breathed our last breath and there's no more requirement for physical bread, where are we going to be forever? Have you ever thought about that? I'm saying this morning, listen to me, you're going to be somewhere forever. You're either going to be in heaven with God or you're going to be in hell, and you're going to be somewhere forever, and there you have greater needs this morning. If you've never been saved, you have greater needs than just what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and how much money you're going to make on the hour. You have greater needs than that. You have a soul that needs to be saved. More important than the needs of the body, there are the needs of the soul. And Christ had spoken before the words of Deuteronomy, the truth, while He was being tempted. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, men, they might have found in this life finer things. They might have found nice things. They might have accumulated more money than they could spend in two lifetimes. They may have the nicest vehicle that money can buy. I mean, really, they may have the finer things of life and not have need for anything that any of us would ever note. But if they've not been to Jesus for the cleansing power, if they've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then they're not ready to die, because they're not ready for judgment. And greater than the bread that sustains physical life and meeting all the needs of this temporary life, consider the bread that come down from God, who truly gives life unto all those that will partake from Him. And that bountiful supply, these are the things that Christ spoke of as He spoke to that congregation that day, and they still didn't understand. Note their words, verse 34, "Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." To partake of this bread and eat from it, what it requires is faith. To partake of this bread means to believe on Christ. That's what He says in the context. And Christ here speaks these truths about the incarnation and how that's likened to Him being the bread of God, the bread sent down from heaven. He's incarnate. He had an existence before He was born. He was with God, and He was God. And He took upon Him the robe of human flesh, and He came down and He dwelt among men. Christ, incarnate. He's the bread sent down from God. And then, of course, in speaking about this, talking about being the bread of life there, He talks about the blood atonement and the doctrine of the blood atonement. He talks about His ascension. He talks about His dissension. And these folks there, they can't grasp what He's talking about. He speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, as you and I, we have partook of this bread by faith, having believed on Christ. And we have tasted of this bread, of which causes us to never hunger and never thirst again. When we begin to go out and give the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then what we're doing is we're dispensing with the bread of life to a society that is thirsty and hungering and dying without hope and without God. Remember, in chapter 1, we considered the subject of Christ as the Word who was with God and was God, the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among men. We considered Him as the one who was in the world. The world was made by Him, and yet the world knew Him not. In chapter 2, he's the Son of Man, and yet he's needed for just everyday life. And then in chapter 3, he's approached as a teacher come from God. In chapter 4, when Christ goes out of his way to a woman of Samaria there who's living in darkness, we focused on him as the all-wise soul winner. Because he that winneth souls is wise, and Christ, of course, he's more than wise. He's all wise. He has all wisdom. In chapter 5, Christ is seen as the great physician for a sin-sick world, and they're impotent and powerless, unable to help themselves. And here in chapter 6, he's the bread of life. Now, the chapters I mentioned, it begins with Christ feeding a multitude. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. You're talking probably about 15,000 to 20,000 people there, and he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he has fed the multitude. After feeding the multitude, you see his heart there as he seeks to pull away and leave the multitude so that he can spend time alone with God the Father. And yet the multitude sought him out. And they begin to ask him questions. And so he begins to teach the multitude. And he teaches them many things that were hard for them to understand. And so because they weren't following him for the right reasons, they didn't have the right motives, the questions he was asking and the truths he was presenting was bringing out all that corruption in their heart. And all those false motives were coming to a head. And the Bible says they were offended. And they began to leave him. And so many left there that he has to turn to the 12 there and ask them, will ye also go away? And of course, Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we're assured that thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. Where would we go from here? He's with Christ. He's living outdoors. And he says, it's all downhill from here, Lord. This is the best. There's nowhere else to go. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. But what you see there again is he's feeding the multitude. He's leaving the multitude. He's teaching the multitude. And then he's losing the multitude because they're getting offended. And they start leaving. The Bible says they walked no more with him. As we consider Christ as the bread from heaven or the bread of life this morning, I want you to consider this subject in 3 ways. One, the personality of heaven's bread, the presentation of heaven's bread, and then lastly, the performance of heaven's bread as it's spoken of in this context. First of all, the personality of heaven's bread. What I mean by that is this. This bread that came down from God, stated as such to be the ultimate provision, the ultimate staff of life, that if you'll partake of this bread, you'll never hunger again. This bread of life that I'm talking about this morning, it's a person. Understand that. It's a person. He says in verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am him that cometh. I am the bread sent down from God. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now that's obvious by the passage, but I want you to understand what it means then. If he's the bread of life, if the bread of life, the bread sent down from God is a person and it's Christ, then it's not a system of religion. It is not a religious denomination. It is not any good work. It is not a method. It is not a grouping of steps. It's not an attitude of mind. The salvation of the Lord is in a person. Christ himself is the bread that has come down from God out of heaven. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ as the bread of life has the power to save. He has the power to secure. He has the power to satisfy every sinner that comes to him by faith. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Christ is the bread of life. He has promise. He has promise. Notice his words there in verse 45. Look down there. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead.
A lot of good that did them, he's saying. That was just meeting their physical needs. It didn't keep them from dying. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. And of course, we know that he did just that when he went to the cross of Calvary. He gave his own self. He gave his own body. In his own body, he bore the sins of the world that we might be saved, that we might be able to partake of this bread sent down from heaven by faith, that we might be able to appropriate that salvation to our life through this person that God has sent down. These verses tell us that heaven's bread will give a man life. Physical bread, it'll sustain human life for a period of time, but after that time, the body's still going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, there are those that have died who have been well fed. Food won't even keep you from dying. I mean, a lot of good food will do, but now see, we're talking about salvation today that lasts for all eternity. It'll secure you, it'll save you, and you'll be there with God forever. Forever. Before heaven's bread can be enjoyed by the sinner, it has to be received by the sinner. And keep in mind that we're talking about a person. Salvation is in a person. And we're talking about him being received. Him being received. Him being accepted. Imagine you invite me over to your house to eat, and I sit down and you have biscuits, and you say, well, would you like a biscuit this morning? I say, sure, they smell wonderful. And you say, okay, help yourself. And there I sit. And we continue going on and talking, and you say, you can have a biscuit. And I say, good, thank you. Well, you can have it. Go ahead. And I, yeah, thank you. And I smile, and I'm very cordial. But you say, look, if you don't get one, you can't enjoy one. You see, it wouldn't make any sense. You got a lot of folks there, they'll say, yeah, I know who Jesus is. I know who God is. I know about him dying. I know about his resurrection. I know all those things. But have you received him? Until you receive him by faith, until you appropriate him to your heart by faith, you're lost. Wouldn't it be a terrible tragedy to die knowing Jesus is the Savior of the world and never know him as your very own personal Savior? Well, it happens all the time. They know who he is. They know what he is. They know how he was raised again, but they won't take him. They won't take him. So they don't partake of this life. They don't receive the benefits of the bread come down from God. This bread's a person. Next, I want you to notice the presentation of heaven's bread there. Again, it's presented, it's illustrated to us by the miracle first. That is the feeding of the 5,000 there. Jesus presents in that miracle a type of himself. He's caring for the multitude, providing for the multitude, and he's satisfying the multitude. And the implication is that that Jesus, like those physical loaves and fishes, he's sufficient for the need of anything we have need of. He's the sufficient one. He's the sufficient Savior there. And it says there in the beginning of the chapter, I think about verse 11, it said every man took as much as they would. They weren't having to ration things out. They weren't having to say, you take this because on down the line they're going to need some. Every man took as much as they would, it says. And after they had filled themselves, there was an abundance of leftovers down there in verse 13. An abundance of leftovers. And that just shows you, boy, that hundreds of millions of people have been saved by the grace of God. And yet there's always room for one more. You can be saved this morning if you've never been saved. You can come to Christ and be saved. He's sufficient. He's sufficient for the entire world if they'd believe, if they would trust him. With the feeding of the multitude, the situation with so many hungry and so many in need and so few supplies, the situation was overwhelming. There was such a great need there. And Christ asked the disciples, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? The Bible says there that he asked them this question to prove him, because he knew what he himself was going to do. He wanted to see what kind of answers they'd come up with. They'd be proved as a result of what kind of suggestions they would mention. There's a big problem. Situation's overwhelming. What do you suggest we do there? And one of them said, well, send the people away. That's not a very good suggestion. We got a problem. These people are hungry. They need to eat. They're going to faint in the wilderness unless they get something. And a guy said, get rid of them and let somebody else worry about it. One fellow suggests they ignore the problem. One fellow says, well, how much money we got to raise? And he starts figuring up things of, that money needs to be raised, you know, like a lot of other folks that think money's the answer to all problems. Never consider prayer as a valid option. Never consider seeking the face of God as a valid option there. So whenever a problem comes their way, they're absolutely useless to help in a lot of situations, because there's a lot of situations money can't help you with. But there's another one there that thinks about a boy. He says, you know what? There's a boy there. He's the kind of guy that goes around and talks to people. And he realized there was a boy there. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I don't know what happened. Maybe he looked at the other disciples and the other guys are looking at him like, we're talking about 5,000 men and not counting women and children. And he mentions 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so he goes, what are they among so many? Looks over at Christ and Christ says, make everyone sit down. And boy, he used those disciples that didn't realize he's the solution. He used those very guys to start passing out those loaves and those fishes, and every man could eat as much as he wanted to. By the time they're through, there's 12 baskets full of leftovers, one for each disciple, as a testament there that he's the answer. He's the solution there. That fact that he's the bread of life was first illustrated by the miracle, and then he uses the manna to illustrate it as well, that miracle that takes place in the wilderness. They requested a miracle. They wanted to know about, you know, what about that bread that Moses sent down from heaven? They just sit there in that multitude while the bread and the loaves, or the loaves and the fish were being passed out. They were right there receiving it. Now they're saying, what about manna? That would be a nice miracle, Lord. What about manna? And so he begins to illustrate some things about himself using that lesson of the manna. And there's a lot of things there. We've spoken on these things before, how the manna pointed towards Christ there and salvation in Christ. It was small. According to Exodus chapter 16, verse 14, that speaks of Christ's humility. I mean, he's not born in a king's palace. He's born in a manger, and he was never employed to receive riches, you know, for his disposal. He lived a poor life all the time that he was in this world there. And he came, the Bible says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And so this manna was small, a testament to his humility. It was round. It shows his perfection. It shows his eternal nature. That's Exodus 16, 14. It's white. Exodus 16, 31, showing us in the Bible, representing sinlessness, representing purity. He's clean. He's holy. It came at night, Exodus 16, verse 13 and verse 14, showing that Christ came to a spiritually dark world and gave them light and gave them life. There were those that misunderstood the manna. Manna meant, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? That's what the definition of the word is. And Christ came and he was misunderstood by the world. The Bible says he came into his own. And his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That manna is sufficient for every man's need, physically speaking. Exodus chapter 16, verse 17 through 18, showing that he's sufficient there. It's sweet to the taste, Exodus 16, 31. And then, of course, those that got were to pass it on to others. They were to pass it on to others, according to Exodus 16, 32. And that's the same way it is with us. Once that we've eaten, once that we've enjoyed being filled there with this bread that's come down from God, we have responsibility of making sure others hear about this bread of life, that others partake of this bread of life. I read about a man that went on a missionary trip to visit and work with missionaries that God had called to South India. And this was in the year of 1969, and they had been there on that field working for years with the folks from India, and he had been there helping them for 2.5 months and was starting to get homesick. And he's thinking about home and started losing sight of what it was that he'd even volunteered to come and help this missionary family in the first place. And he started thinking about American cheeseburgers and American food and his friends back home. And he's wondering what they're doing. And all around him there in South India was a jungle, what he called a semi-bush. And he wrote these words. He said, Tarzan would have felt right at home there. But later he added, he did not feel at home there.
One boring afternoon, he found a way to pass the time, started playing with monkeys. And he wrote of those monkeys, he says, they forever livened our premises. And the way he was playing with these monkeys was he was standing on top of the balcony where they were staying there. And he was taking a loaf of bread that he was holding in his hand, and he was wadding up little dough balls. And those monkeys would climb up to the balcony there, and come that hairy paw down there at the bottom there of the floor through the jungle bush. And he would take that dough ball and he would drop it into that monkey's hand. That monkey would catch it, and down that monkey would go down the side of that building, and he would be shrieking and screaming and running and playing with all the other monkeys, and they'd get to wrestling around and playing, and then here come another monkey up the side of that building and put his hairy hand there, or his hairy paw, underneath that porch there, waiting for another dough ball. And the man would take that dough ball and drop it into that monkey's hand, and that monkey would take off squealing and screaming and all those kind of things, you know, playing. And he thought to himself, he said, what a great game. And so he kept doing that, dropping those dough balls there into that monkey's hand there. And then he began to notice down there from his balcony, there was a crowd of people that were gathering around, and they were watching what was taking place there. And the thing is, the crowd wasn't nearly as entertained by what he was doing as he was, or as what the monkeys were. And in their mind there, he's monkeying around, having a good time, but those people of India, they're watching, and they're not amused. And one thin-faced little boy, very sickly, with bulging eyes, looked up at him, and in broken English, he pleaded with him. He said, sir, sir, he's feed poor boys, not monkeys. And he looked down there, and he saw down in the face of all those people that were watching him what he was doing. He said it felt like a stab in his heart, those people looking at him. He's down there looking at children that were starving, children that were sickly, looking at parents that had to bury their children because they starved to death, children that were watching their parents die because of malnutrition, lepers, and I mean the off-scouring of humanity down there dying for want. And he's monkeying around with what they considered to be life itself and throwing it there, those monkeys, playing games with it. That man was writing about the physical needs of those people, but as I read that story, my mind thought about the spiritual needs of the people all over the world, here and there, and their souls are starving and thirsting, and they're destitute of God, they're destitute of life. And they have no righteousness of their own, and I wonder how many Christians, even here this morning, are monkeying around instead of making sure they hear about the bread of life. When we could do something, I mean, to feel the betrayal of a world that's in darkness, dying in their sins, going to hell, when you've got the answer. You've got the answer. And the answer is the bread come down from God. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last point is the performance of heaven's bread, according to the passage. It grants salvation, according to verse 51. It grants satisfaction, according to verse 35. And it guarantees our security. Now, I believe once saved, always saved. And I'm glad it's not just a belief of mine. I'm telling you this morning that if I saw it in the Bible any other way, I would tell you it's not that way. And you just have to get mad. But it is that way. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not things present, not things to come. And when he says the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, he's talking about our judicial standing in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, then I plead with you to partake of the bread of life. If you partake of him by faith this morning and receive him, you'll never thirst and hunger again. He'll satisfy your soul as far as salvation is concerned. He is the satisfaction of the soul. Any Christian in here would tell you that this morning. If you're here this morning, you've been saved, and I would hope that you're being faithful to distribute, like those disciples were there at the miracle, to distribute to others what they need and getting the gospel of Christ out, making sure others hear about the bread of life. I would hope that you're not monkeying around with your life that God has blessed you with and the responsibility of getting the gospel of Christ out. But if you are, this morning I would hope you would repent. I would hope that you would dedicate yourself afresh and anew, that people would hear afresh and anew. about the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread come down from God who gives life to the world. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, to deal with us as your people. And God, help us. We don't know our own hearts. We ask you by your Spirit to examine us. God, in a week's time, so much dross gathers to my own heart and in my own life. And I get tired of the process, Lord, of having to shuck off those old things and those old weight and that old sin and draw nigh to you once again. Lord, I get tired of the process, but I'm glad for the process. I'm glad I can. I'm glad that we have means that we might draw nigh to you and cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and of the world. And Lord, for all our irresponsibility, for all our monkeying around, God, we pray for mercy. Christ gave himself that sinners might be saved. And we're playing games and caught up in hobbies and entangled with the affairs of this life. And we're never given any thought, many of the times, to how many of us around us are dying without hope, without help. Lord, help us this morning as your people to be right about that thing. Get a good, fresh start, Lord, heading into this week. And if there's someone here, Lord, they're not ready to die. They don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about you as the bread from God. Lord, I pray that they would have it revealed to them, their true condition. They're lost and undone. They're dying without hope in darkness. And they need some help. They need to be saved. God, I pray they'd realize there is but one Savior. This bread of life is a person. And it is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless this time of invitation that they would have the boldness to come and receive Christ before it's too late. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Please stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Miss Robin, Miss Linda, if you'll play. Christian, if you need to come this morning, you obey the Lord, you obey the Spirit of God's leading upon your life. If not, fine, stay where you're at and pray for others that might need to come. But if you're here and you've never been saved, then you're the main focus of this invitation. As our hearts desire to see sinners come to Christ and be saved, and such would be a wonderful thing today if you would realize, yes, I'm lost, just as the Bible says, I've sinned, and I need to be saved. If you would have the integrity and the courage to walk down this aisle, you say, well, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. That's why we're inviting you to come, because there is help for you. We can't save you, but we can lead you to the Savior through the light of Scripture. You can have it in writing, the very words of God, what it means to be saved. You can leave here knowing you have been saved. That is God's will for your life. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When someone dies in their sins and they go to hell, God says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked.